quickly remind you of where we were last week. Maybe some of you weren't here for the message or whatever the case may be, but we started talking about spiritual house cleaning, but we really didn't make it there. We went in a different direction, right? And so the point of last week's message still stands, though, right? And this is the point, as I try to dwell back on, I'll say this, I heard an interesting statistic this week that talked about how much of a sermon that we remember, and it's really not that much, right, on any given time. And so if it bothers you that I recap, I'm real sorry, but I'm going to, right, because I think it's important, right? The message that we heard last week is that really if the foundation of the house is rotten, it doesn't matter how much you clean it, right? You can paint it, you can clean it, you can do whatever you want to with it, but if the foundation's rotten, it's still rotten when you're done, right? No matter how much you clean. The point of that is that you can't clean your life up enough to get right with God. No matter how hard you try, you just can't do it, right? You can try to do all kinds of good works. You can try to stop doing things that are morally wrong. You can do your best to be a good person. You can try to add all kinds of religious things into your life, right? But none of that will be enough to save your soul. And none of those things will make you right with God. None of those things can take away your sins. But here's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that Christ Jesus has bore our sins. He nailed them to His cross. He suffered our punishment, right? He died in our place. He's risen victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And He offers us salvation that we might be saved from our sins, saved from the power of sin, saved from the wages of sin, which we know is death, right? Saved from eternal death, eternal damnation. But salvation is only for those that repent and put their trust in the finished work of Christ. And you may say, we know that. I'm never going to get tired of preaching Christ to you. And if you get tired of hearing about Christ, you need to come back to the altar and make sure that your heart is where it needs to be. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is, right, is that if you're a true child of God, right, if you're not a true child of God, I'm sorry, if you've not been born again by the Spirit, if you've not come by grace through faith in Christ alone, then your foundation is rotten. Brother Mike read that to us this morning, right? Our foundation is rotten. No matter what we try to do to clean up our lives, it won't be enough. What we need is a new home, a new foundation, something solid that we can build upon. And what I'm talking about is not a house. I'm talking about your life. Amen. I'm talking about your eternity. I'm talking about the fact that you and I and all of us, the whole world, needs a Savior. And there's only one who has the power to save. Only one that can redeem us to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says this. It says, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all." Right? So that was the point of last week's message. And if you're here this morning, you're without Christ, that's still the message you need to hear. That's what you need to be considering this morning. You need to consider your soul. You need to consider the fact that death is coming. You need to know that your sins are mounting up against you. The wrath of God abides on you. It's coming. The day of judgment is near. You don't want to stand before a holy God who, in love and mercy, has provided a mediator, a redeemer, a Savior. You don't want to stand before Him in your pride and in your rebellion and in your sin, having rejected His Son. That would be detrimental to you. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to this. He said, "The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved," consider this, "if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" So, listen, if you're lost this morning, you need an advocate with the Father. You need a mediator. You need a Savior, a Redeemer. You need the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You need Christ. You need Jesus. You can humble yourself down. You can ask for mercy. You can ask Him to save you. You can come to Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That means a broken heart and a remorseful spirit. And He'll save you. Amen. He won't cast you away. That was last week's message, but we want to keep pressing forward this morning. And if God allows, I want to spend a few minutes preaching to us who have already come to believe the gospel. And it's a little bit of a deeper topic this morning, so you bear with me today, okay? I want to preach to you about the will of God this morning. This thought's been on my mind this week, and listen, as Christians, we should all understand and be thankful, because now that we're in Christ, we have got rid of the rotten foundation, and we have a solid foundation. Amen. We're building upon the rock, which is Christ, amen? But we also must remember that the Scripture shows us that now that we're in Christ, our lives are not our own. You understand that this morning? Our lives are not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. It says, our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us, whom we have from God, and you are not your own. That's important for us. You see, it goes on to say that you were bought with a price. You see, the truth is if we're in Christ, we have died. We'll go to the water today. As Brother Mike said, this will be our third Sunday in a row. We're grateful for that. That baptism today symbolizes something. It symbolizes your death. It's the watery grave, right? When you go down, it is if you died. The old you is gone, but the new you emerges, right? This new you that's created, right? That God has birthed, right? This born again being, this new creature in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says this: we've been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. You believe that? And the life that we do get to live is lived by faith in the Son of God. Christ lives in us. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. Old things pass away. That should be happening in your life as a believer. Old things passing away, all things becoming new. Amen? A new life, that's the promise. And since we've been given this new spiritual life, we as Christians should take the time to seriously think about how we ought to live it. Listen, there's a multitude of nominal Christians today. Do you know what I mean when I say nominal Christians? I'm going to slow down. I'm going to teach you this morning, okay? So bear with me. If you don't like teaching, you pray for me. Maybe you'll get something out of it anyways, okay? A nominal Christian is I like this definition. I want to define the right one. And so I looked up several ways. But now listen to this. Nominal Christians are people whose faith does not go beyond being identified with a church. Their Christianity is more social, and they don't allow it to require much of them in terms of morality or responsibility. Does that make sense? Amen. Christian in name only. And there's multitudes of nominal Christians who profess to be in Christ, but they've never considered how they ought to live. They never considered the will of God for their life. They live their entire lives with very little regard for what God wants to accomplish in and through them. But this is something that every true Christian that's serious about their faith, every true Christian that's serious about their relationship with God, this is a question you have to think seriously about. What is God's will? What is it? And I hope we can spend a few minutes this morning diving in deeper into that topic, okay? If you've got your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at two verses of Scripture there. I'm going to give you lots of Scriptures today probably, so they'll be on the screen if you can't flip to them in time. But Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look. Now this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord is teaching the people to pray. And it may seem like a strange text to start from when you think about the will of God, but I think it'll make sense to you, okay? That the Lord's teaching them how to pray. This is what He says in verses 9 and 10. In this manner, Therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen. Now I believe that while the Lord is teaching us how to pray there, for sure, that what we find in the beginning of this prayer are three very important priorities that every Christian has to maintain in their life. Listen, first, God's glory. Hallowed be thy name. Second, God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Third, God's will to be done. Amen. That third one is the one that I want to focus our time on this morning, right? Thy will be done. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will? What does that even mean? We say it all the time, but have you ever stopped to consider what does it really mean? When we talk about the will of God, there's an aspect to it that we're talking about what God wants, right? What God wants, right? So we can begin to see that this would be a very important priority in our life. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to be following Christ. You're supposed to be a child of God. It would behoove us to want to know what our Father wants. Amen? I believe this creates a very serious problem with a lot of people's version of Christianity today. Because here's the reality. It shows in their life, even if it doesn't show in their speech, they still want what they want. They've not surrendered their will, their wants to God. See, what we need is a right view of God. We need a renewed view of God. Some people today don't understand the right relationship that we're supposed to have with God. Some Christians today, some nominal Christians today, treat God as if God exists for them. They tell Him what they want. They expect Him to do their will. They use Him as a means to an end. We said it before, but almost treating God like a genie in a bottle, so to speak. Make your wish and put Him away. Or seeing Him as a Santa Claus type figure, right? Just be good and God will give you what you want. But the truth is, God does not exist for us. We exist for Him. It's in God's goodness that He desires and allows us to be in a close relationship with Him. But that relationship must be on His terms and not ours. Does that make sense? I want you to understand what I'm preaching to you today. So as Christians, we should be walking in God's will, not in our own will. We should share the testimony that Christ had. You remember in John chapter 6, Christ gave us His testimony, so to speak. Listen at verse 38. He said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Now our testimony should be, now that I'm saved, right? Now that I'm saved, I lay down my will and I want to do the will of Him who saved me. We should share that testimony with Christ. Christ came to do the will of the Father. Our new desire as this new creation, as this new person in Christ Jesus, if we've been born again and made new, our new desire should be to do what the Father wants us to do. Yeah. If you're a Christian and that's not your desire, you need to become a Christian. Yeah. You see what I'm saying this morning? You may think, well, you just messed up. No. Hear it again. If you're a Christian here, but you have no desire to do what God says to do, what God's will is, you need to become a Christian.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying to you now this morning? That you need to get right with God. Now I want to show you two types of God's will that we find in the Scripture today. And again, this will be teachy-like to you this morning, okay? But I think it's important for our understanding of God and for our own growth as Christians. I like good hard preaching as much as the next guy, but sometimes it's good to slow down. Okay, it's good to slow down. And sometimes you get into some meat and you got to have a chance to chew on it for a minute. Okay, it's good when we can shout amen in services. It's good when we can have a great time, when we can feel the emotion. But sometimes we need time to hear what's being preached and to digest what's being preached so that we can understand it, okay? So stay with me. Two types of God's will. The first is God's sovereign will. God has a sovereign will. Some would call it the will of decree. And the other is God's moral will, or we could call it God's revealed will. So you have a sovereign will and a revealed will. Let's look at God's sovereign will. Go to Isaiah chapter 46 in your Bibles. If you want to look there together with us, that'll be a good place for you to turn. Isaiah 46. If you don't, it'll be on the screen. Now, I desire to preach the truth. I don't want to take any scripture out of context. So I want you to go back and study these scriptures for yourself to more fully understand them. But for time's sake, I'm just going to look at some key verses this morning. And so we're going to look at God's sovereign will. Now, this is the truth that allows us to be able to understand that God has a predetermined will, an eternal plan, and that God is in complete control of everything. He's working all things together to accomplish His will. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Now listen, I'm going to read it slow. Listen to each word carefully. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, this is key, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I also will do it. Amen? Do you see that? You read those scriptures? I underlined some things in mine. I underlined, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now you can be assured that what that scripture is teaching is that what God has decreed in His sovereign will come to pass. Amen. It will. We see it in Ephesians 1:11. There's a little tag at the end of that verse. Look at it. It says, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That's His sovereign will. And we have to come to a place as Christians this morning where we learn to respect the fact that God has a sovereign will. He's got an eternal plan. Now, I'm just giving you surface right now. I'll give you an example. God has made a decree that one day the earth will melt with a fervent heat. He's decreed that this earth will perish and that He'll create a new heaven and a new earth. He has spoken this. You can guarantee it will come to pass. That is His sovereign will. Right? Listen, no team of scientists, no billionaire, no kings, no presidents, no corporations, nothing will be able to change that. Nothing. It is His plan. It's His sovereign will. We have to say, like Job said in Job 42, I know that You can do everything and no purpose of Yours can be withheld from You. That's our response to God's sovereign will in life. You will do what You purpose. You will work according to the counsel of Your own will. Now this is important, right? And we need to recognize it. Because we need to understand and know that we only know bits and pieces of God's sovereign will. Yeah.
We don't know, we don't understand all of God's plan. We don't know everything that God is doing right now. We only know what God has revealed to us in the Scripture. In a sense, we can say it this way. There's a part of God's sovereign will that is hidden from us. It's His secret will. You say, well, I don't know, that sounds strange. Deuteronomy 29:29. I'm going to take you there. Listen to what it says. The secret things belong to the Lord. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are some secret things that God has chosen not to reveal to us about His will, His sovereign will. They belong to Him. The things that He's given us is all that we need. All that we need. Now, we can understand from that scripture, just by living our lives, we can understand it, that God has not willed to us everything. He's not revealed it to us, all that He's decreed. There are things that will come to pass in your life and in my life that we did not expect. Things that we did not see coming. Changes that we did not anticipate, right? Things that we don't always understand. But what we should be comforted in is the truth that God is in complete control.
Amen.
Complete control, and is working, as it said in Ephesians, working all things together to the counsel of His own will. Now, this is so important. And you may say, well, I guess I'm not feeling it. This is so important to help you live out your Christian life.
Amen.
See, God expects us to live in light of that truth.
Yeah.
Let me show you what I mean. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, I warned you, lots of scriptures today. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, it says, "Come now, you that say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such a city and spend a year there. We'll buy and sell and make a profit." Now, tell me you don't do that. Tell me you don't make plans for today and tomorrow.
Yeah.
We've already talked about our plans for today.
Yeah.
How many is coming to the pool party? Right? We all think that we're, you know, but listen, he says, you that do this, he said, don't you realize you don't know what will happen tomorrow? For what is your life? Now, you've heard this scripture a lot. It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. But listen to what he says. Instead, you ought to say this. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Amen?
Amen.
If the Lord wills. But now you boast in your arrogance. That's what God calls it, arrogance. You boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Amen?
Yeah.
You see, that scripture says that God says it's arrogant to assume that we know what will happen today or tomorrow.
Yeah.
It's arrogant to even assume it, because here's what that should tell us. We're not in control.
Amen.
You've got to be comfortable this morning getting out of control. Right? You've got to be comfortable not being in control of your own life, giving your control to God.
Amen.
We have a tendency to want to keep control.
Yeah.
We have a tendency to want to do what we want to live the way we think we ought to live, the way that we want to. But a true believer gets to a place, listen, and you've got to get to a place where you say, God, you're in control. I will do what you sovereignly decree for me, whatever that may be. It's unsettling for people who are trying to maintain control, but for those that have come to a place of complete trust in the living God, you can praise Him. Because you get to let go of your control and trust that God is in control.
Amen.
I would rather God be in control of my life than me.
Amen.
I make a mess out of everything.
Amen.
Leave something to me, it's messed up. Leave it to God, He doesn't make errors.
Amen.
Spurgeon said this. He said, there's two great certainties about things that shall come to pass. One is that God knows them all. Two, we don't. Right?
Amen.
Pretty simple Spurgeon quote, wouldn't it? It seems simplistic, but think of the importance of it. Right? Think about the application of what we just read. You've got all these plans in place that one day you're going to do all these great things. One day you're going to do this for the Lord. One day you're going to do this. One day you're going to do this. One day you're going to, you know, one day you're going to start studying your Bible. One day you're going to start praying. One day you're going to start a prayer journal. One day. All these plans. You better do it now. See it again there, verse 17. Therefore to him who knows to do good now and does not do it, to him it's sin. Amen. Today is the day, folks. Yeah. You don't have another minute beyond the minute you're living in right now. Right? So you got to see, we have to be willing to humble ourselves down. The best any of us can say at any point is, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. Amen? Yeah. If the Lord wills. We have to humble down. We don't always understand or know what God has in store, but we have to come to a place as Christians where we trust in His great plan. I trust that God has a plan for this world. So when I turn on the news, you listening? And I see chaos, I don't panic. God is in control. When I go to work, And I find out that my job is no longer needed, I don't have to panic. God is in control. God has a sovereign plan. Now, here's where it gets hard. If you don't align yourself with that plan, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be absolutely miserable. When you go to work, and now you've poured all that time into that job, and you've worked so hard to be the guy that everybody wants to have and wants to be around and wants to promote and do all these things, and you find out that you lost your job, you'll be absolutely devastated. But if you're trusting in God, you could say, this must be the sovereign will of God, and God has a plan that's different than mine, and you can just look up and say, God, I want to walk in your will, not my own. There's comfort in that if you let it comfort you. Amen? You can let it make you miserable, or you can let it comfort you. See, there's going to be times in your life where you're going to be taken back by God's will. You'll lose somebody you love. You'll be taken back. You lose that job like we talked about. You'll be taken back. But you can rest in the amazing promise that God made to us in Romans 8, right? When He said, all things work together for good. Now, I believe that good isn't always what we think it is. We think that good means our happiness. I think that good means God's will. All things work together for good, for God's will, to those that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. It'll be good for you if you're aligned with His will. Right? If you're not, it's going to be tough. But every day we can rest, moment by moment, day by day. God is working all things together according to the counsel of His own will. That's God's sovereign will. And just like we read in Matthew chapter 6, we should pray, Father, Your will be done. Your will be done. In other words, pray, God, help us to embrace Your sovereign will. Help us to trust You, even when we don't understand what You're doing. Even when it's a secret thing, God, that You haven't revealed to us. Help us. Trust in Your sovereign will. But then there's another type of God's will that we'll find in the Scripture. And it's God's revealed will. I want us to look at that. I hope you understand God's sovereign will. God's moral will here, or God's revealed will. Now this one's easier to understand, but it's still a struggle. Right here written in the pages of the Word of God, you'll find God's revealed moral will. There's no secret to it. What we mean by moral will is the truths of what God says we should and should not do. This is God's revealed will to us. In a sense, God's sovereign will is veiled, right? We don't see the full picture. But God's revealed will, we understand. Now, if you're a true Christian, the desire of your heart would be like David's desire, right? David, God testified to David and said, he is a man after my own heart. And if you're a Christian, that would be your, that should be what God testifies about you. Amen?
Amen.
Now let me tell you something about that. There's a great shortage today of men and women, I'm talking about believers, not worldly people, believers who are after God's heart. I don't want to get too sidetracked this morning, but there are men and women today who are not after God's own heart. Where are the men and women who are after God's own heart? Where are the men and women who are more concerned about God's will for their life than their own will, than their own plans, than their own wants, their own fun, their own entertainment? Where are the men and women that are more concerned about the glory of God than their own glory? More concerned about God's reputation being uplifted through them than they are about people liking them. You hear what I'm preaching this morning? Where are the men and women that joyfully submit to the Lordship of Christ and they don't worry about what the world thinks about it? They don't think, they don't read a scripture and say, but if I did that then, they read a scripture and say, my Lord said and I'll do. Where are those men and women today whose lives are centered on Christ, who are willing to make the tough choices, the hard choices in life, to sacrifice when necessary, to give up their life, to fully surrender. Church, don't wait for somebody else to come along and be that person. You be that person. You be that man. You be that woman. Listen to what David, this man after God's heart, said in Psalms 143. He said these words, "Teach me to do your will." Is that your prayer this morning? For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Listen to verse 11. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. If I could just be bold for a moment this morning, if I could just say the things that need to be said. Listen, we need to be revived this morning. We need to be revived for His name's sake.
Yeah.
Not for Pound River Church's name's sake, but for the name of Christ. In other words, Lord, bring our cold, dead Christianity back to life so that you would be glorified in us. Be glorified in us again, Lord. Get us back. Listen. Listen if the psalmist cry. Our souls are in trouble. They're in trouble. But God, for your righteousness' sake, for your name's sake, bring us out of this trouble and wake us up this morning. Revive us. Teach us to do your will. You see, it begins with a desire to do God's revealed will. Here's the truth, plain and simple. God has told us how our lives should look. I'm cutting to it this morning. God has told us how our lives should look. And it's not nearly as complicated as we try to make it. It's not nearly as complicated as we try to make it seem. Can I tell you something this morning? It might hurt, but listen. So desperately, I believe sometimes Christians want the lives to be blurry. They want to make it seem complicated because it makes their disobedience feel better. It makes us feel better. It eases our conscience when we can say, well, I don't know if I really understand it. It's plain and simple. You got, listen, we got people today that can, are you telling me, I just think about it, that can learn how to do surgeries, how to take organs out of their body and put things back in, how to transplant lungs and do all this stuff, and they can't figure out how to read the Bible? It don't make any sense. You all are all smart people, amen? None of you all don't have a good education. None of you all don't know how to read. All of you guys have enough sense to be able to look at the Scriptures, me included, to look at the Scriptures and see what they say. The problem is not that we don't understand, it's that we don't want to do. But the truth is, the revealed will of God, it's in written form right before us. God put it in a book. Think about that. God, he said, I don't want there to be any confusion. I don't want there to be any doubt. I don't want people to be able to go around and confuse and deceive you. So here's what I'll do. I'll give you this word.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You've got a copy at home. You're not dependent upon me to read it to you. Amen. You've got a copy. You can read this word, right? It's right there in your lap right now. Some of you are holding it and touching its pages. It's the sacred book. It's the Word of God. It tells us how to live. It tells us what is good and what is not good. What we should do and what we should not do. It tells us what pleases God and what displeases God. What honors Him and what dishonors Him. And if that were not enough, God sealed it, right? He sealed the deal by giving us the Spirit of the living God in us, empowering us to be able to obey the things that are written in the Scripture. That just leaves one person to blame. Church, the only thing we lack this morning, we don't lack understanding, we don't lack discernment, we don't lack knowledge, we don't lack accessibility or resources. The only thing we lack is the faith to live it.
Yeah.
Now I'm preaching hard to you now. And I know it hurts. It hurts me. We have a tendency to want to look aimlessly around and say, well, if I just knew what the will of God was for my life, do you really want to know what the will of God is for your life? Church, it's written in the book that's sitting in front of you. It's right there. Over the years as a pastor, I've seen some amazing things. I have seen those nominal Christians seek to justify all kinds of sinful behavior. All kinds of sinful behavior. Listen, we're living in the times where some professing Christians have the audacity to say that God brought someone in their life besides their spouse. And they use that to justify adultery. It's ridiculous. It's ungodly. When we've got professing Christians that will seek to justify living in clear contradiction to what the Scripture plainly teaches, can I say it today? It's insanity.
Yeah.
It's insanity. It's insanity to say that we believe in the God that wrote this book and to ignore the things He says. It's insanity. It doesn't make any sense. Boil it down however you want, strip it off, but here's the plain, simple truth. You know what God says.
Amen.
Just admit today that there's a part of you that doesn't want to do it. Deal with that part.
Amen.
Get serious about that part of you. Amen?
Yes.
Listen, the true born again believer, they still sin, but they don't justify their sins. When their sinfulness is exposed in the Word of God, and when their sinfulness is chastened through the work of the Holy Spirit, you know what they do? They humbly confess their sin. They ask forgiveness for their sin. They turn from their sin. And that's the evidence this morning, church. Not that you're sinless. Remember David, the man after God's own heart? Well, we can sit in here today and all of us name some of the sins that David committed. Adultery, murder. We could go on and on. But here's the thing. David was a confessor of his sins. He was repentant. He wanted God's will in his life. He messed up. He faced temptations. He struggled at times. We will too. But if we had time, I'd take you to Psalms 51 this morning so that you could see David's heart. He was a man that was willing to confess. Listen to me this morning. We have to stop pretending that we don't understand the Word of God and start confessing that our flesh doesn't want to live it. If there's things that are clearly written in the Word of God that you have been wrestling back and forth with and trying to say, well, maybe it means this or maybe it means that, it means what it says. That's what it means.
Amen.
And if you don't want to conform your life to it, the very best thing that you can do is to get on your face before a holy God and beg for mercy and say, God, give me your will and take my own will away. Let me have your will, God. Let me love what you love. Let me want to do what you want to do.
Amen.
You see, we've got God's moral will. It's revealed to us. It's as clear as day. Don't try to muddy up the waters. Don't try to make it something it's not. Read it and live it. When you come short of it, confess it. Get up from your prayer and go back and try to live it again.
Amen.
Fight that good fight. You see, here's the reality. We can understand in Hebrews why the author of Hebrews said, in a time when some of you ought to be teachers, we have to go back and teach those fundamental things again and again and again. Some of those fundamental things was repentance from dead works and baptism and all these things. What he was saying to them was, he said it kind of nice, I guess. He was saying, you know, you guys should be ready to teach, but I have to keep coming back and giving you fundamentals. Now, I'm not saying that about you this morning. I'm just saying that in general, we can get like that.
Yeah.
We can get to where we just have to hear the same thing over and over again. But what there's a great need of in the church today is for us to move from milk and get into meat.
Yeah.
We need meat, the meat of the Word of God. We know God has revealed to us that we're to forgive one another. You shouldn't need 7 sermons on forgiveness. You know it. We know that God has told us to love one another. You know that. Now we can talk about what love looks like and we can study that we can learn better what love is, but to have to tell you to love one another, it's foolishness. We know to show kindness and compassion. We know to be merciful. We know to put off anger. We know to put away evil speaking, not to lie to one another. We know these things.
Amen.
We know to study the Word of God. You've heard to study the Word of God a million times. Do you need another sermon on study the Word of God? Do you see what I'm saying?
Amen.
I don't mean it as an insult. I mean it for me too. Right, I'm just being honest. We know that we ought to pray. You don't need to be reminded of that. You know it. You know it. Now again, we can preach how to study, how to pray. We can talk about all the good things that come from prayer and come from study. But you know you don't need to be told to do good works. You know to do that. You don't need to be reminded not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You know that. You heard it. That's just the surface. There's so much more in God's Word that's specific to your everyday life. Do you know that God's Word gets, and it makes people so uncomfortable, but it gets down in the weeds of your life. Did you know God's Word tells you how to dress? How to parent? How to be a wife? How to be a husband? And we got to get in the weeds of those things. And the more we get in the weeds, the more faith it takes. Right? And the more obedience you're going to have to work up, and the more you're going to have to pray harder to say, God, help me to do your will. But it's all written right here for you. It's revealed. And listen, church, there'll be no excuse for any of us when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No excuses as to why we didn't. No excuses. You had the Bible. Most of you've got 3, 4, 5 of them. You've got the constant resources at your fingertips. You can get online. There's a Bible on your phone. There's a Bible on your computer. There's a Bible in your lap. There's a Bible in your car. There's a Bible in your bedroom. You've got the Word of God surrounding you. You think you'll stand before God and say, I didn't know? You've got everything at your fingertips. Amen? I'm about done. Just let me just hold your attention for one more second. I want to address this last scripture, and then I pray that if God wills, if it's the Lord will, we'll preach more on this next week. But there's one overarching biblical principle that'll help us to understand how to live our lives in the will of God. And I know today we didn't get down. I'd like to get down to the talk about how we make decisions, because some things I know that are a little bit more tricky, right? Like when you're thinking of you know, where do we live and who do I marry and those types of things. You can't turn to Matthew chapter 9 and see your husband's name or your wife's name.
Yeah.
Right? I know that, right? But there is an overarching biblical principle that we can use to help us to discern the will of God in our lives. And I'm going to read to you the scripture that we'll take that from, so you can be thinking about it some this week, right? And next week, if the Lord wills, we'll preach from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this: whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is the heart of the will of God, to live our lives for His glory. And Lord willing, we'll dive deeper into that next week, what it means to live our lives for the glory of God. Think about that one little simple verse. I could preach off right now. I'd love to. Whether you eat or drink, the most mundane little things in life, we can do those things for the glory of God.
Amen.
Our whole life, if we're a Christian, should be about that one purpose. You want to know the purpose of your Christian life? The purpose of your Christian life is not to preach the best sermons. I have to remember that. The purpose of your Christian life is not to be the most well-respected in the elder and deacon club. It's not to be the most well-respected person and this and that. The purpose of your Christian life has one aim: the glory of God.
Amen.
All things for His glory. That word glory means for His reputation, His fame. Do all things for the fame of God. To get Him lifted up. Right? To show the world His greatness, His goodness, His faithfulness, His mercy, His love, His power. All things for the glory of God. That's how we're to live our lives. You can think about it this week some. We'll talk about it more next week some. Is your life, as you look at the things in your life, the things you do, the things you spend your time on, your money on, the things you think about, the things that you invest in, are they for the glory of God? If not, we're missing the mark. We're missing the mark. You can parent for the glory of God. You can be a wife for the glory of God. You can be a husband for the glory of God. You can be a worker at your job for the glory of God. You can be a friend for the glory of God. You can be a church member for the glory of God. All things for His glory. Let's stand to our feet this morning. If you're here this morning and you're without Christ, you've never truly been born again, I want you to hear what the desire of the Lord is for you. The Scripture says this, that the Lord is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Amen.
Amen.
So you may be listening today, and just by the grace of God, you realize today you're in need of a Savior. There's conviction in your heart. You know that you're a sinner. You're guilty before God. And somehow through the power of the Holy Spirit, you realize this morning you have an appointment with death. And in God's sovereign will, you don't know when that appointment is, but it's been decreed. God has said it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Your days are numbered. You're heading to an appointment that God has determined before you were even formed. Let me show you one more scripture that shows you that, okay? Look on the screen for just a second and see this scripture in Psalms 139. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me. Every day written in His book, when as yet there was none of them. You think God doesn't have a sovereign will? You're on borrowed time. See, soon your day will come. Soon it's going to come. It may be 20 years. It may be this year. It may be this week. It may be this very day. But the day is approaching. Now, this is what the Lord says. If you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. No matter how good works you had, no matter how pretty you decorated the house, if the foundation is rotten, you can't come. You got to have the new birth. You got to come to Christ. Without Him, you have no hope of eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth. So, if you have never asked God to forgive you of your sins, you've never asked God to save you, I beg you this morning to come and fall on the mercy of God and be saved. Come and be saved. Fall on your face and ask God to save you. Amen. Doesn't have to be just one.
That's right.
If I want you to hear me. If you want Christ, if you want salvation, fall on the mercy of God. Now listen to me this morning. You may be a professing Christian. Maybe you've said you're a Christian. But you've not been living the life that you know God has revealed to you in His Word. You've not been walking in the revealed will of God. And you know right now, as you stand there, there are areas in your life where your priorities are all mixed up. All mixed up. And you're not obeying the clear commandments of God's Word. If that's you, can I tell you this today? Come to the altar and confess your sins to God and ask God to begin to put His will in your heart. If you need that today, come and fall down and say, God, let me know and walk in Your will. Is there any at all that needs that today? That's a hard call, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's hard to humble ourselves down and say, Lord, help me.
Yes.
Mr. Brother. God, I want to walk in Your will.
Amen.
Just a time to think things through this morning as you consider your life. Anybody that wants to come to the altar, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Praying with these that are here, you're welcome to come.